Let's start in Numbers chapter 22, please. We'll start in Numbers 22, but if you recall, the last time we were in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter spoke of false teachers. And he predicted the rise of more false teachers to come, and the error in the church, and doctrinal poison, we could say, and damnable heresies. And he mentioned false teachers denying the Lord, false teachers that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. And really what he meant by that was they flaunt their lifestyles in public. It's not throwing rocks at cops or bottles at government buildings or anything like that. These teachers would flaunt their sinful lifestyles in front of other people in the name of liberty. So in Numbers 22, there's an interesting story of the Israelites, and I know we've all looked at it before. They moved into the plains of Moab, and they're on the way to the promised land. And there's quite a number now, maybe as many as 3 million people by this time. And the king of Moab, Balak, he's panicked because Israel had just wiped out the Amorites and a couple of interesting kings. So he looks down, he's panicked, he's thinking of this. He sends for Balaam, who is a soothsayer, to come and curse the people of Israel. So if you would look at Numbers 22, verse 5, here he is, and it says, he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would open our eyes. I pray, Father, that we would have great discernment when we hear people speaking for you or about you or in your name even. Lord, we pray you'd give us discernment. We know, Lord, we need to be in your word for discernment to really take effect in our lives. So, Lord, false teachers, may we know them right away. May you put a check in our spirit when we hear things that aren't true, that aren't right, that don't sit well with us. Father, give us your Holy Spirit today without measure, that we would understand what you're telling us and what you want to speak to us. Again, Lord, thank you for a year's worth of mercy and grace. And Lord, we look forward to it this year as well, Lord. We pray that this year, 2017, is the year you come back and get us out of here, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You know, this could be the year, right? I hope it is. Well, here, we know this story. King Balak, he's worried. He's looking and he's heard what these 3 million Israelites had done. They're right on his doorstep. He's worried what they had done to the kings Sihon and the king Og as well, and the Amorites and everything. So King Balak sent for a prophet named Balaam to curse them. And King Balak's emissaries went, and they said to Balaam, the king wants to see you. So Balaam asked God if he should go, and when God said no, Balaam said to the emissaries, God says I can't go. Sorry, guys. That's the way it is. Well, hearing that, Balak sent even more powerful men this time to try to convince him to come. More powerful men to Balaam's house. So Balaam prayed again, and he tells these guys, nope, I can't. The Lord said, I can't go. In fact, even if you guys give me a whole house full of gold, hint, 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 I couldn't go with you, he says. And after returning to King Balak, the ambassadors, they come back and they appear a third time to Balaam. And this time, surprise, surprise, it's with a whole house full of gold. So anyways, at this point, Balaam prays again. And this time God says, if you're going to keep pushing it and you've got to have your own way, then if you must go, go. If you have to go, go. But you better not say anything that I don't tell you to say. You better not say anything that I don't tell you to say. Makes it pretty clear. So Balaam got on his donkey and he sets off to see Balak. Now on his way, God intervenes three times. And we remember this story, right? God intervenes. God sends an angel to stand in Balaam's path a couple of times. Balaam's donkey actually crushes his foot into the wall and he gets mad and everything. So three times the angel stands in his path, but only Balaam's donkey sees the angel. He's the only one. Balaam doesn't see the angel. And when the donkey saw the angel with a sword drawn, that was it for the donkey. I ain't moving. I'm not going anywhere. That's it. He won't move at all. Which causes Balaam to get so mad that the donkey had to finally speak to him in self-defense, because now he's beating the donkey. He's beating the animal. You know, and really, you know, he gets really mad, but the donkey's like, what did I ever do to you? Why are you beating me? Why are you hitting me? What for? And Balaam answered, basically, I'm paraphrasing quite a bit here, but, well, you mocked me. Wow, right? So the angel speaks up and he says, hey, the donkey saw me and turned away from me three times. And if he hadn't done that, turned away, I would have killed you by now and I would have spared the donkey. In other words, you won't see. You know what it is? He refuses to see, really. He won't see. And that's the problem, isn't it? Isn't that the problem? You know, you can have a dumbass speaking to you, and you'll refuse to see sometimes. It won't open your eyes. You won't see. And that's the problem. So Balaam said to the angel, I've sinned. I didn't know you were standing there in the road to stop me. And if you still think this trip is evil, then I'll go back. Well, again, the angel said to Balaam, go with the men, but say only what I tell you to say. Pretty simple. So Balaam went with Balak's princes, and finally he gets to King Balak's place, and even though God didn't allow him to pronounce a curse on the people of Israel, and he tried three times. Three times he tried to pronounce a curse. Three times they had different sacrifices in different places. And you know what happens? He ends up actually blessing Israel, which infuriates Balak. I mean, he's really mad about that. He tried. But in reality, what Balaam does, he's still very instrumental in bringing on Israel a curse. It still comes because of him. He's still very instrumental in Israel bringing a curse upon themselves, actually, by suggesting that they send in the Moabite women to entice the Israelite men. It'll work. Trust me. This is the idea. This is his doctrine that he pronounces here. Do you remember the promise in Genesis 12:3? God said to Abraham and Israel, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I thought about that a lot this week in light of some of the things that have been going on. Balaam could say, well, I didn't curse them. I just gave them an idea. But it led to a huge curse, doesn't it? It leads to a cursed one, a cursed idea, or a curse. Yes, it led to a curse anyway, what he says. He wasn't that stupid. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't that stupid. That's like saying, we didn't vote for the anti-Israel resolution passed in the UN. That's just like that, if you think about it. You know what? The United Nothing is what they are. They've always voted against Israel. But our president was instrumental in not stopping it, and the whole world knows he could have, and he didn't. Kind of the same thing. I'm not going to harm them, but this harms them. Balak, I'm not going to harm them, but that harms them. You know, it doesn't stop, does it? Israel's been going through this for centuries. Still, they're still going through it. Well, somebody needs to read to our president Genesis 12:3. Anyway, by reaching back to the Old Testament account of Balaam, the Apostle Peter says that the same greed that motivated Balaam motivates these false teachers in his day, motivates false teachers today. Greed. Greed's a heavy thing, isn't it? Greed motivates these false teachers in his day and in our day too. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. The last time we were here, we learned again that false teachers were foretold of who will bring in destructive doctrines. Destructive doctrines, destructive errors, destructive their ways, and they will pervert many. Again, doctrines, errors, and ways. And they're going to pervert many, but they will be destroyed by the judgments of God. There's no doubt about it, and Peter makes that really clear. If he didn't spare those before, he's not going to spare those today or those yet to come. Peter gave us some past lessons as examples of God's judgments on rebellious angels, on the people before the flood. He gave us examples of that, or those in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgments on all of them. And if they weren't spared, neither will the false teachers then in Peter's day, or now either. They won't be spared. We might think sometimes we see people getting away with stuff. They're not going to get away with it. Maybe you think you're getting away with something. You're not going to get away with it. So, and again, he uses these examples from the past of God's judgments on angels, those before the flood, those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if they weren't spared, neither will the false teachers. So, and the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly, as well as to punish the ungodly, is what we saw. And Peter clearly explained that the character of these seducing teachers and their disciples, it's unclean, they're presumptuous, they speak evil of dignities, they're adulterous, they're covetous, and they're cursed too. So they've forsaken the right way, and that means that they copy the conduct of Balaam. And we're going to see this. By speaking great swelling words, and they pervert those who had escaped from error. And what he means there, there are people that they've escaped from error, and they're not really saved yet. And these guys come along, and they might snatch them away. They're getting out of that old lifestyle and looking, searching maybe. And they don't really escape. They think they've escaped. They don't escape. So we're going to see that. What happens to these teachers, those who don't really escape, those who turn back? Verse 12 says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Peter's not messing around in this chapter. He's telling it like it is. Their spiritual doom is sealed and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. So since they function in the flesh, not in the spirit, they're like animals. And we know people like this for sure. They're fit for destruction. In other words, made to be caught and destroyed. He's not pulling any punches here. And they're ignorant. And Peter, he's not holding back, and they'll receive the wages coming to them. In other words, the ungodly will be paid for their evil, and their fleshly lives will be paid the wages of unrighteousness. Now, Peter will even call them names here and list the sins of the false teachers. He says, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. If you have your eyes full of anything, then you're blind to a lot of things. Eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. So again, they can't see with blinded eyes like that, of course. Beguiling, unstable or weak souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So that word exercised is the Greek word gymnazo. And that's where we get the word gymnasium from, believe it or not. And really what this means is they're so into their covetous practices, and they practice covetousness so intensely that it's like those guys that work out at the gymnasium. That kind of thing. It's like athletes training hard for competition. These guys train themselves in covetousness. And you know what? I could name people while I'm standing here and what they have and what their lifestyles are flaunting. And you see some of these people that people are listening to today, and they're writing all kinds of books. You look at their lifestyle. It's like they're training in covetousness. They're so covetous. Planes and boats and houses. And I mean, I thought these guys were preaching God's word and nothing else mattered but that. Anyway, well, they practice coveting so intensely, they're like athletes training hard for competition, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Peter's saying that they carouse in their own deceptions. These ungodly false teachers are a dangerous and corrupting presence in the body of Christ. They really are. Not only deceiving others, but they deceive themselves. You know what? It's pretty bad when you deceive yourself, isn't it? You're so blind, you fooled yourself. You actually start to believe your own lies or your own ways or your own false doctrine or your own errors. That's pretty bad. Well, eyes full of adultery, this could mean that their heart is set on the flesh and their eyes desire adultery, both spiritual and sexual. They're unstable. And they prey on the unstable. They prey on the weak to join them in their ways. They entice weak souls. And here's the thing, guys. Another reason why we really need to be in the Word. We need to know when these fake people are telling us fake things, right? I mean, I hear all the time, is this all right? Is that all right? This book, this thing, that thing, this movement, whatever. Are you reading the Word? Did Jesus practice it? Do you see it going on in the book of Acts? Did Jesus teach it? Do you see it practiced in the book of Acts? And then do you see it expounded on in the epistles? And if you can say yes to all three, then it's probably okay. If you can't say yes to all three, then it isn't. Well, one's not too bad. Really? Seriously, that's a test for us. Again, he's saying, these people, we have to really look at this. We have to really think about what they're saying. We need to have a knowledge of the Word of God so we know. I pray, Lord, give me a check in the Spirit anytime there's something being said that's wrong. And He'll do that. You ever feel really uncomfortable around some people? They're telling you what they believe, or some guy is preaching a message or whatever, and you start to feel uncomfortable. Hopefully it's because you know the Word of God. And that's exactly what's going on. Well, again, they're unstable. They prey on the weak. In their ways, they entice weak souls. This is why we study God's Word, so we won't be weak. I pray that we're getting stronger. And it's easy to come to me and ask me or call me up and ask me all these questions and everything, but sometimes I think, you know what? You could have gone to the Word of God on this. If you're reading the Word of God, then you don't even have to ask me a question. And I'm not pushing anybody away. I love the questions. I'm really not. But we need to study God's Word. We'll be warned. Literally, Peter says that their eyes are full of an adulterous woman, or they lust after every girl they see. In other words, they view every female they see as a potential adulteress. So they have hearts trained in covetous practices. You know, they're equipped for sure, but they're not equipped for ministry. They're not. Only for selfish gain. They are truly accursed, so are their kids. They themselves are kids. So are all that come from them. They're cursed children. You know, when I think of kids are we usually think of the weakest point. What really grieves me is when you know that false teachers are teaching kids false stuff. That really hurts. That I just, I'd like to just, when the Jehovah's Witness come to my house, I think they're getting to know me. I want to follow them around and tell every, I want to be right behind them and tell every neighbor, don't listen. I mean, follow them around. Get out of my neighborhood. I really do. I don't have the time to do that all the time, but I threaten them with it, you know. But children of cursing, all of them, you know, and you think about this, we all train our hearts in something. We're either training them in covetousness and lust or in godliness. Well, he says these follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved greed. The way of Balaam was greed. Now, we all know that Balaam really went astray. I mean, okay, picture this guy. He wants to kill this donkey. You know he's off, because if you had a talking donkey, would you want to kill it? He's not really thinking there, is he? Well, anyway, they're like Balaam, who was, he's guilty of the greatest sin of all, which is leading others into sin, really, and doing that for his own sake, for his own gain. So the way of Balaam was greed. He wouldn't see. He refused to see, literally. Even his donkey could see, but he had to be restrained by a dumb donkey because he wouldn't listen to God. So the way of Balaam, again, it's greed. With false teachers or preachers, it comes down to their way, their error, and their doctrine. It does. You know what? In Jude in Jude, verse 11, Jude says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain," which means Cain's way was anger, right? "And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah was a rebel against leadership. So he's talking about Cain, who was angry. He's talking about Korah, who was a rebel. But he's speaking of the error of Balaam. All right. But the error of Balaam was the fact that he didn't understand God's grace. He doesn't. And the long suffering of God. Balaam thought that because Israel was rebellious and complaining all the way through the whole book of Numbers, I can curse them because God will let this curse happen because that's all they do is complain. They deserve it. They deserve to be cursed. See, he didn't understand God's grace. He thought they're rebellious, they're evil, constantly complaining there in the book of Numbers. God will surely want to destroy him. Wrong. I can curse him. Wrong. He didn't understand God's grace. And like I said earlier, knowing that even though he couldn't curse the Israelites, he knew and suggested that the Israelites could bring a curse upon themselves. So that's his doctrine. Balaam told Balak to have the Moabite women parade themselves in front of the Israelite men, in front of the Jewish men, and during the romantic episodes that would probably follow, the Moabite women would be able to introduce their idols to these men, introduce their beliefs, introduce the men to Moabite idols. And it worked. It worked. They did bring a curse upon themselves. So really, he did end up cursing them, didn't he? That's his doctrine. Jesus said in Revelation 2:14 to the church in Pergamum, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And that's what those women did. That's the doctrine of Balaam. So with Balaam, as we see, and with false teachers or preachers, it comes down to their way, their error, and their doctrine. And we see that all in Balaam. Verse 16, but, and what happened to Balaam? He was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice. And the dumb ass there is the donkey. Although, never mind. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So again, we have more lessons from the past. From a God who is immutable. Immutable means he never changes. God's unchanging. So by going back to the Old Testament account, Peter, he's saying that the same greed that motivated Balaam motivates these false teachers. So the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. And Peter's saying that Balaam was nuts to go to Balak like he did, and that the jackass he was riding on tried to stop him. He did. You know, somebody said in the old days it was a miracle when a jackass spoke, but I think in these days it's a miracle when one shuts up. But now, this jackass spoke to Balaam and he rebuked him because of his covetousness, because of his error and his doctrine. Listen, we can judge the religious fake by the standard of his living, can't we? I mean, I don't know why people don't see that. You know, you take a guy like, and I'm just going to mention one, say Benny Hinn. Everybody familiar with Benny Hinn? I'm sorry. This is not God's representative. This guy's got money coming out of his ears. And if we look at his lifestyle, can't we tell that something's not right? How come people can't tell that? Because I got flack for this in Canada when I mentioned him as a false prophet. I had a lady just rip all over me, you know, and thought, boy, you keep coming here because you really need the word, honey, you know. But anyways, what kind of lifestyle they live? Some of them on TV are shameful, to say the least. They really are. The way of Balaam is one of the ways a false teacher can be identified, and God will judge him for it. Remember verse 3. Look at it. Through covetousness shall they with feigned. That word feigned in the Greek is plastio. That's where we get the word plastic from. So with plastic words, think of it. They make merchandise of you. That word merchandise, its root is like emporium. Like they make a store out of it, out of you, out of the Lord, out of spirituality. They make merchandise of you. Why? Greed, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Look at, you know what? Their judgment, Peter says, their damnation's coming. In due time. It's not sleeping. It's not. He says, these are wells, or I think a better word here would be springs, without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. He's letting it fly here. Here, Peter uses two poetic pictures, wells and clouds, or springs, which are also kind of scarce in the Middle East. But think of a well or a spring of water. What a huge disappointment it would be on a really hot day to pull up to one and it's completely dried out. There's nothing there. It's so hot and dry like that. Well, what a huge disappointment false teachers are too. I know people have gone to these false teachers, gone to these false prophets or whatever you want to call them, and it's just like going to a well that's dried up. I got nothing out of that. Nothing lasting, nothing edifying. Well, no kidding. That's what Peter's saying here. They may act or talk or seem like they have spiritual water to quench a thirsty soul, but they don't. They actually have nothing to give. He says clouds carried by a tempest, or the coming clouds, they may promise rain. We've all seen this. We see the clouds and they're coming and they look like rain and they just blow by. Sometimes we're glad, but sometimes we really need the rain. They blow by, they promise rain. Sometimes we've seen them blow right by us, leaving the land hot and dry. And again, the false teachers might seem to promise spiritual refreshment, but they're teachers with no substance. Nothing to it's all show, no substance. This says, the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You know what that means? For them, and the blackness of mist or darkness, it means hell. That's what it means. The blackness of mist or darkness, it means hell for them. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity or emptiness. A lot of these guys will cloak what they're really saying, or they'll cloak empty thought with fake intellect. I saw this, I kept seeing this during this past election. One candidate in particular, I thought, boy, she just keeps saying more and more and more. Oh, sorry. More and more and more, and tries to cover it up with intellectual thought and words. And she just said nothing. We were sitting there watching the debate, and I said, do you realize she just spent 15 minutes talking, and she said nothing? She didn't answer that question. She went like this. This way I saw it. She cloaked it in intellectual speaking. She cloaked she didn't answer the question. You know, she didn't fool anybody. Maybe some people were watching and think, boy, she's really smart. Well, anyways, I'm not ripping on her, but I guess I am, but well. But these guys, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped. Those who had escaped, maybe they've escaped that evil lifestyle. They're not saved yet, but I think of this too. The people that are searching, they get to a point in their lives. I see a lot of Hollywood people doing this lately. They get to this point in their life, they're getting old and they can see the end of the road. You know, Clint Eastwood's one of these guys. I don't know if he's saved or not, but he got real spiritual there, sort of. And speaking of God, and I still thought, I don't know if he really knows God, but they're trying to escape the old lifestyle and they're thinking about their mortality and where they're going to end up. And they're searching. And it's those guys some of these teachers just grab onto. There's a guy that I was watching, he was an ex-football player, doing commentary for a football game. And the other commentator said, you like that preacher so-and-so. Yeah, I do. And I thought, no, man, he's a fake. And I thought, he's coming out of that too. The women and the money and the drugs and the drinking lifestyle. He's retired now and he's searching for something and he ends up with that dude, that teacher. I'm like, no, you know, he's kind of speaking of them. That's what clean escaped mean. Those who just escaped that, but they haven't escaped and found Jesus. They're not saved yet. So from them who live in error, and again, but still not saved. And many false teachers use wonderful, flowery, beautiful language. They take you to the heights with their oratory or whatever. Speaking great voices, alluring through the lusts of the flesh and much wantonness, he says, or literally wickedness. You know, and it's really a religion that appeals to the eye. It's a religion that appeals to the ear. It even appeals to the nose. I was thinking about this. Some churches, they have that incense smell in them, you know? They smell good. They smell nice. And it's great for the place to look nice. It's great for the worship to sound nice. It's even great for the place to smell nice. But isn't that all appealing to the flesh? It's great for that stuff. Look nice, smell nice, sound nice. But you better not depend on those things. You can't depend on those things. They're lusts and the desires of the flesh. But Peter's really accusing the false teachers of way more than this. He says, through much wantonness, which refers to lewdness and sexual excesses as well. You know what? Many denominations are run by homosexuals, overtly and covertly, outwardly and secretly, whether we know it or not. There are some that are run by homosexuals and they're denying and they're saying homosexuality is a sin, but they're homosexuals too. And again, my view on homosexuals is I just want to tell them about Jesus and love them and tell them about the love of Jesus and tell them that I'm sorry, but your lifestyle is a sin and I want you to get saved. But anyways, celibacy. Do we know that? Listen, celibacy is one of those things that is pushed on some of the so-called religious. Celibacy always, forced celibacy always leads to perversion. Did you know that? It does. It doesn't matter whether they're Buddhists or they're fill in the blanks. Forced celibacy is not God ordained. Well, here Peter's going to get really sarcastic now. He says, them who live in error, they are those who do not want to be accountable to God. You live in error. They live in error. They don't want to be accountable to God. Isn't that most of the world? Scientists will be backed into a corner where the information is like there's a creator, there's a designer, he's programming everything, he's done it, and well, then why don't you believe God? I don't want to be accountable to somebody. But the evidence, I don't care, I don't want to be accountable to somebody. Well, anyways, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. In other words, they're in bondage to sin. For of whom a man is overcome of the same is he brought in bondage. In bondage. Bondage, you can be in bondage to sin. And a lot of us have been. Maybe some of us still are. You might as well be in chains. You might as well be in a prison cell. You might as well be in jail. You know, I went to the jail last week and I thought, some of these guys here are not going to get out for a long time. And I thought of the sinners. Some of these people are never going to be delivered from this because they won't. They won't see. They won't even try to shed their chains. Anyways, the liberty that these false teachers promised is like the Judas tree. I was asking my family, you ever hear of the Judas tree before? The Judas tree is usually in the Middle East. And the Judas tree has this really beautiful red flower to it. It's beautiful. And bees are drawn to it. And they suck the nectar out of it. And the nectar has an opiate in it. And it kills them. They don't know what they're doing. They love it. It's great. You know, imagine a bee. Look at this. And they get the nectar and everything. It kills them. So around the bottom of these Judas trees are lots of dead bees. So it's really deceiving, you know. Well, the nectar kills them. So Peter's warning is extremely clear. You know, it's appropriate for us today because in these last days, more and more people are going to be teaching the wrong thing. They're going to be teaching from their own imaginations. They're going to be teaching and following their own agendas. Listen, they are. There's more junk out there today than there ever has been before. Are you in the Word? Are you going to fall for them? Because you start to listen to them long enough, it's like the Judas tree. Oh, this is really great. Next thing you know, you're at the bottom of the tree and you're a casualty. So we think Peter's warning doesn't apply to us. Well, then we're in serious danger. We have to be careful. You better be in the Word. I'm going to say this a million times before I die, I'm sure, but because eventually we might accept some new idea. We might accept some new practice that even though it's not seen in the life of Christ, the test again, is it seen in Jesus' life, in the Gospels? Is it seen in Jesus' life? Is it practiced in the book of Acts? And is it taught in the epistles? So I guess you have to read this to find that out, don't you? To find it out. Well, so it should be all three. So, and again, it might seem spiritual. It might seem really spiritual. It might seem extremely logical. because it's happening all over today, everywhere. It is. Listen, I read too much, but I'm reading of people falling who are supposed to be good, solid Christians, falling for junk, snack food. And I can snack on this guy and be done in 15 minutes. I don't have to spend very much time in the Word. And be careful. There's a lot of junk out there today, everywhere. It's happening all over, everywhere right now. Listen, recently the Pope, you hear what the Pope just said? Just a couple days ago, I guess. He claimed that Jesus isn't our hope, Mary and the church are. We all knew that was coming. They're claiming that Mary is a co-redemptress. So what is, it's not the Trinity anymore, what is it? It's a quadrupedy, I don't know what you would call that, but that's what he claimed. And he's claiming in his message, you know, he's saying it in Italian, but they interpret it into English. He's saying, you Protestants, come home. It's okay. You're all right. We'll let you go. We'll let you slide. Come back to home. Like what? Like, we're come back home like... We'll forget what you did. What did we do? Leave a pagan belief system for the truth? I'm telling you. You know, there was a family here not that long ago that were on me for Catholic bashing, but they don't understand the agenda of the Catholic Church. They don't understand the agenda of the Catholic Church, let me tell you. And he's saying, it's all good, come home, we'll forgive you. Of what? Of searching for truth? Boy, anyway. In Toronto, we saw the results of the Holy Laughter Movement. The Holy Laughter Movement led into the holy barking and the holy roaring and the holy rolling around on the floor stuff. Like, how is this the Holy Spirit? Well, we saw that mess. And this stuff Peter's talking about, it can be something more intellectual than that or even more subtle. But none of it is any less dangerous. So, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So it's better for a person to have never known a thing about Jesus than to hear some truth, hold on to it, and then later reject it. Greater revelation has a greater accountability. Now, don't go thinking, well, then I'm shutting down. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want to know anymore. Then you're not born again if that's your attitude, really. Well, greater revelation is a greater accountability. In Peter's day, the Judaizers claimed that it wasn't enough to just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You also had to be circumcised, like the Old Testament said. Oh, now you've come to Christ. Well, you know what? Go back through Judaism, get circumcised, and then you can really be a Christian. That's baloney. That's absolutely baloney. Many thought and still do that Christianity should be painful. That the more pain you go through, the greater the Christian you are. Where's that? It sounds like some coach, you know. Misery doesn't prove your spirituality, but there are doctrines that teach that. It doesn't. So, but these issues were so important that Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians to clean this up, to clear that up, to deal with stuff like that. It's extremely dangerous to understand and to yet turn down salvation. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Again, you know what? Knowledge alone isn't sufficient. Knowledge alone is insufficient. We must receive, repent, and believe on Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, on Jesus Christ. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of God that God approves of than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So the greater a person's privilege, the greater his responsibility is. Some of you know the word really, really well. You have a really, really great responsibility then. We do. And you know what? This shouldn't stop you from getting to know the Word of God better. Not at all. The more we know of Christian standards, though, the more we're obligated to live up to them. It'd be better never to have known God's holy requirements than having known them to turn back to the filth of the world. And I have to ask this question, too. I was thinking about this a lot. Why do people become legalistic? You know, have you run into people that are legalistic about Christianity or whatever it might be? Why? Well, I believe it's because they're miserable. I've given up so much and you got to suffer the way I am, kind of a thing, you know? They've given up certain things, so they say, well, if I'm under the law, then you should be too. If I'm in pain, then you should be as well. If I can't dress like that or go there, then neither can you, and I'm going to make sure that you don't. You know these people? You know what I mean? I'm going to make sure you don't. It's like jail. Don't go to jail. Don't put anybody else in jail either. Bill, they have a reindeer on their lawn. I thought they'd come to our church. I mean, you know what I mean? I saw a Christmas tree in their house. I thought they were Christians. You know, some of it's really absurd. It really is. But he says in verse 22, but as it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Now, Peter likens false teachers to dogs, and he defines these dogs as those who say, among other things, it's Jesus plus this. It's Jesus and our book. It's Jesus and our way. It's Jesus and our doctrine. It's Jesus and our error is really what it is. So Jesus and rules, regulations, extra books, sacraments, dress codes. It's just Jesus. The other stuff takes care of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything, the knowledge and all of it. Well, if you watch a legalistic preacher, or you watch a legalistic parent, you watch a legalistic person, you'll see the truth of Peter's analogy, because even though they talk about and judge others and rebuke them and they act like church police, they usually return to those things or those activities that they preach the most against. They end up back there. Don't get put in jail or put others there either. By the way, dogs will do this, won't they? It's kind of disgusting. They'll smell it. You get the idea. Spit it out, smell it, go back. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and it will. You know, my cousin's dog, when I was in college, never mind. I'll save it for later when we're eating, all right? No. But legalism, I'm getting really... Legalism's like jail, isn't it? Well, in addition to the dogs of legalism, we need to watch out for the hogs of hedonism, too. Hedonistic means living for pleasure. It does. We could give a pig a bath, right? And I've heard people say, oh, pigs are very clean animals. And okay, if you say so. But if we put makeup on a pig and we put a bow on its tail and we put a little hat on it and a dress and everything, according to God's word, even though the pig looks great for a little while, eventually it's going to end up where it gets pleased the most, isn't it? It is. It's going to end up in the mud or the mire. Well, any teacher or religion that encourages people to wallow in sin is pig-like in nature too. And we'll be smart if we're able to not just identify these tendencies in the false teachers, but be aware of them in ourselves too. We read a lot of the word and we're always thinking of somebody else. If so-and-so were here today for this message, well, you are. You know what I mean? I used to do that too. If only so-and-so were here today. And I thought, the Holy Spirit saying, Jim, you were here. Did you hear this? This was for you. It wasn't for somebody else. But anyways, think about those. We need to identify these tendencies, not just in the false teachers, but in ourselves as well. Last week on the way to the Livingston County Jail, I thought this is so appropriate. Here I am on the way to jail to visit a guy. Twice I passed Hogmire Road. And I'm like, you know, the Lord knows where I'm headed, you know, and what we're going to teach and all that. And here I am on the way to jail, and I'm passing Hogmire Road, not once, but twice. It's off Route 39 on the way out there and everything. Is that a coincidence? And I think he was just reminding me, you know, you're going to teach on this, and you're going to teach about people who are like this, but is there any of these tendencies in you? Do you see any of these things? You know, how'd you like to give that as an address? I live on Hogmire Road. I mean, I don't know. Where do you guys live? What's the name of your street? And I don't mean maybe, you know, how it's listed in the phone book. What street are you living on? You know what I mean? Actually, you know what? It's cool. Our street is called Peak View Drive. And I thought, that's kind of cool. I like to be at the peak And anyway, never mind. Where do you live? Don't live on Hogmeyer Road, okay? Let's stand and pray before I bury myself up here. Lord, we thank you again for your word. And Father, I pray you would really give us, Lord, your Holy Spirit without measure. We'd be asking for it. We'd be desiring to be filled with it, that we would be able to discern truth. Lord, that we would be in the Gospels, and we would be in the book of Acts, and we would be in the epistles, and we'd search the word. And Lord, we'd be good Bereans, testing things and checking things out. We'd know the false from the true. No error or way or doctrine of Balaam. Father, bless us that way. Give us understanding in your word. And Lord, we look forward to a great new year and pray that this is the year you come back and get us out of here. Get us out of the mire, please. And Lord, we ask you to bless the fellowship. We're about to enjoy our travel this day, the rest and the fellowship, the food. Lord, please bless the food we're about to enjoy as well. Thank you again for all the mercy and grace and protection, provision and blessing of 2016, and bless us in 2017. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.